the MRI in India showed that, and it wasn't a matter of migraines, it was a matter of the tumor that's causing the issue. So please pray for them. It is a pretty serious situation anytime you're dealing with brain stuff. So we will continue to let you know as we hear information. And I'm warm. This is not a hellfire and brimstone sermon, though. So. Okay. But I am going to do something I haven't done before. As I put this sermon together and was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, you get to a point where the sermon is pretty well self-contained, but there's a whole lot more that could be said. So I'm just going to say that during the Sunday school hour. It relates to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to continue the sermon during the Sunday school hour. Now, if you have to leave, you will have what you need to know, and you'll be blessed, hopefully, this morning. But if you stay for Sunday school or practical Bible instruction, you'll be blessed again. Okay? Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the richness of your Word, and as we talk about one of the feasts today that was given to the nation of Israel, we thank you that it has some application for us. We pray that we would recognize who you are and your impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you have ever camped in your backyard? Yeah, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? Maybe you've camped someplace else and, you know, you've taken a tent and thrown a sheet over a line or a bedspread and you've made something in the backyard. I'm sure you've probably done that as well. You know, God enjoys celebrating. And I think sometimes we think God is just always with a scowl. No, God enjoys celebrations and expressing our joy. In fact, he gives us special occasions to remind his people how much he loves them. We are in September, and tonight at sunset begins the Jewish festival called Sukkot, right there. We also call it the Feast of Tabernacles, but when we think of tabernacle, we think of the structure back in the Old Testament where the Shekinah glory came, and it was a special place where the worship took place and the sacrifices took place. So maybe that's not the best word. It's also, and one of the things that always confused me is how many different names these feasts have, and you wind up with, okay, what's what? Well, this is also called the Feast of Booths, because that's really what the word Sukkot meant, a booth or a hut. Now, when we hear the word booth, we think of a trade show booth or a flea market booth or a toll booth. It's not that. It's a hut. It's a little three-sided shelter. It's a structure that the people would live in for about a week. You didn't have to live in it, but you at least had to sit in it, and you wanted to have meals in it. It was a place for entertaining, but it was very temporary. In fact, it was, as I read in one of my books, flimsy. Okay, so it would come down very easily. So it was a feast of temporary shelters. I kind of like that word. You know, that kind of describes really what we're talking about here. But it's also the Feast of Ingathering or Harvest, because this is a fall festival, and it was a Thanksgiving time for God's provision for the harvest of crops. Anybody remember the Pilgrims and why we celebrate Thanksgiving and that business? They invited the Indians to come. You know, they weren't just making this up. Who were those people that were here in America at that time? They were, many of them, Bible-believing Christians. Where do you think they got the idea of a harvest festival? They were looking at Sukkot, the Feast of Ingathering, and that's why they wanted to get together and thank God for the blessing of the harvest. So, anybody remember that in school? I didn't think so. I didn't hear that either. But that's more likely what was taking place. They were showing gratitude and hospitality and joy and celebrating that feast, and it came off the Jewish feast. Now, this was one of three what we call pilgrim feasts. All the men of Israel were to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the day after Passover. So that's a spring festival. 50 days later, they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. That was the day we call Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And then the Feast of Sukkot, where the men traveled to Jerusalem. This was now, it would be the 7th month, the 15th day, a fall festival. Now, this was not exactly a men's retreat, okay? But you have in the Word of God where all the men were supposed to go to Jerusalem. It was a time that the men needed to take the initiative to get packed and go to provide for their families. If the families didn't go with them, I imagine they took their older sons sometimes. I'm thinking that sometimes they probably took their families. It doesn't say they couldn't, but it says the men need to show up. They also needed to show up with a generous gift. This was not a tithe. This was proportional giving. You were to bring a gift to Jerusalem to give to in the temple in proportion to as God blessed you. And this was three times a year, not just once a year. So they had the tithe, which was the 10%, and then they had these free will offerings, shall we say, the proportional giving that God wanted them to give. So they were supposed to bring that gift. They were come to worship and celebrate God, and they were to affirm their trust in God. Now, stop and think of it. If they're leaving home for this trip to Jerusalem, and God says you need to do this three times a year, it leaves the entire nation of Israel, what? Unprotected from any military invasion. So it was an affirmation of trust. It was also a time where the men needed to shut their businesses down. Well, wait a minute. I need to work. I need the money. Okay, wait a minute. You're going to trust God? He says you need to go to Jerusalem to do what? Celebrate and worship. You don't need to work. You need to worship, God says, when I tell you to do that. So it was an affirmation of trust in some big ways. You leave the nation defenseless, you shut down your business, and you pack up and you go to Jerusalem in obedience to God. That's what it was about. They were also to pray, especially at the Feast of Temporary Shelters or in the ingathering. What were they supposed to pray for? They were supposed to pray for the rains to come. You see, during the summer months, it would be dry. They would harvest, and then the rains would come during the winter time, and during this time, they would be praying for the winter rains. This cycle was being repeated every year. That's what God was intending. Now, when you stop and think about all the temporary shelters set up in Jerusalem, modern day, I think it's probably in their backyards because there's no temple or wherever, and I'll show you some pictures of that later. But think about it, though. Jerusalem and the whole area just swells with everybody coming to that area to celebrate and worship. And this was the happiest festival of the year. Now, we want to know the reason. Let's turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23. And we want to look at verses 42 and 43. Because God tells us the reason. He says, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. So it's kind of a week-long camping trip in your backyard or in the Old Testament in Jerusalem. He says, all native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. And here's the reason, so that your descendants, your children, your grandchildren will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. God says, here's a visual lesson for you. I want you to remember, and I want you to pass it to your children and your grandchildren and beyond, that I was the one who brought the people out of Egypt, and they were living in these temporary shelters. And then he reminds them, I am Yahweh, your God. Now, in your Bibles, you may see Lord in capital letters. That's the word Yahweh. That's God's proper name. This would be like saying, Jesus, your Savior. God's proper name, Yahweh. That's the best pronunciation we can come up with. You know, we sang that song this morning, and there was that hallelujah that we sang, didn't we? That Yah is the first syllable of Yahweh. That's why we know that at least that's pronounced. You see, the Jewish people felt that name was so sacred that they never pronounced it, so we kind of lost the pronunciation. But that's our best guess, but I want you to become familiar with that. We're not trying to be a cult by using God's proper name, Yahweh. It's best that we do that. Now, okay, so that your descendants may know. And here's the point that I'd like you to remember today. When we remember what God did in the past, we can have confidence in his care now and in the future. This was a memory device. He wants the people to look back, living in those temporary shelters, and remember something about his care and his provision for them. We want to expand that idea this morning and explore that. And when they came out of Egypt, they left 400 years of their history behind because they had been in Egypt 400 years. What else did they leave behind? They left their homes. They left their business buildings. They left their belongings because all they could take with them was what they could carry, what they could load onto wagons or pack animals. There were no allied moving vans. There was no two men in a truck going with them. No U-Haul, no shipping containers, okay? We have to remember what it was like back then. Their trip to Mount Sinai from Egypt was wilderness. That was a tough trip. As they went up to Kadesh Barnea and they spied out the land, remember, that was all wilderness. As they went into the, as they saw the land, remember, only Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we could go take this place. The rest of the people said, no, we can't. And God says, okay, the fact that you didn't believe me, you're going to be walking in the wilderness or you're going to be living in the wilderness for 40 years. Some of you are not yet 40 years old and some of you are well past 40 years, but you know what 40 years looks like. It's a long time. What were they in? They were in temporary shelters. They were in their tents. They were in their huts. There was no mall. There was no vacations up north on the weekends. They were together for 40 years. How many people? The book of Numbers says that there were 600,000 fighting men, 20 and older. If you said each of those guys has a wife, now we're 1.2 million. That's around the size of the Milwaukee area, right? Plus children, plus animals. This is a large group of people. Think of the population of Milwaukee. Larger than the population of Milwaukee. It's very important that we remember that God is always with us. That's his presence. He will always meet your needs. That's his provision. But we don't always find God meeting our needs in the way that we expect. And that's probably where the rub is in our Christian life. We expect God to do this, this, and this, and God does this, this, and this. And we get upset sometimes. We really need to think that God is doing what he says he's going to do. We want to explore some Old Testament history today out of the book of Deuteronomy. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, please trust me, I'm not going to preach the whole Bible. But Deuteronomy chapter 1 has some interesting things in verse 29 and following. So let's take a look there. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. God says, do not be shocked or fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf. Okay, God went ahead of them. God fought for them. It also says that just as he did in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord God carried you, just as a man carries his son, all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But in all this you did not trust the Lord, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to camp, in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way in which you shall go. Look at these five things that God did for them. Went ahead of them, fought for them, carried them like a father, prepared the next steps, and directed them. You know, God is never behind you trying to catch up to you. Now, we can run ahead, but God's not hurrying to catch up with you. He wants you to slow down and walk with him. Anybody ever done that before? You've kind of run ahead of God? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. I know what that's like. He will fight for you. Now, in the Old Testament, that was literal. He has, but he will. But again, sometimes he does not fight in the way that we expect. You know, would we not expect God to just open the doors of the prison where Saeed Abedini is being held. I mean, he did that in Acts, didn't he? A few times he got the guys out of prison. He just opened the door. The angels came and did it. He could easily do that, but for some reason, and we don't understand the plan, he's not. What about the thousands that are probably kept in prison camps in North Korea? God could easily open the doors there, but he's not doing it. We don't always understand his plan. But God does fight, and God will win. We know the story at the end, don't we? Does God carry you along like a father carries his children? Many of you are dads. I'm sure that you've picked up your child. You've probably put them on your shoulders after a parade, and they're tired, and they can't walk as fast as you back to the car. You've carried them. You know, does God carry us? Absolutely. We get tired, don't we? We are weary. God does carry us. You know the poem, or you, maybe if you haven't seen it, I think it's fairly true in our experience, the footsteps. The person has that dream and sees the one set of footsteps in the beach and the sand, and you're wondering, where is God? Why aren't there two sets of footsteps? And God says, when the trouble came, I carried you. The footsteps are mine, not yours. It says here in the Word that he prepares the next steps. God is ahead of us, isn't he? He was finding the places where they were supposed to be camping. And it says God gave them directions by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. The shade of the cloud, the warmth of the fire, the light at night. Boy, talk about a nightlight. That would light you up. The Shekinah glory of God. That would be amazing. But he directed them. When the pillar of cloud or fire got moved, they moved. And when it stood still, they stood still. You know, sometimes God brings a friend to walk with us and bear the burden. And we need to recognize God's help through other people and when those times come. But we also need to have that humility to share our difficulties and our problems that we do need, because sometimes God's measure of help is through other people. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm going to put it up here. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "For Yahweh your God has blessed you in all the way, in all that you've done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." One of the Bibles I was reading talked about God blessing us. He has been attentive to our need. He's been with you all the way. And it says, he says, in this great wasteland. Now, it says wilderness in my Bible, but it's called the great wasteland. "I have blessed you in the great wasteland. You have lacked nothing." You know, I was thinking about that. You know, we sometimes get in the wasteland of health issues, don't we? And they're difficult. That wasteland, there's no markers out there for you to say, I'm this far. You know, we've been through some difficulties in our health and our family, both with Marcia and with Sammy a few years ago. And you don't know where you are in the track of stuff. There's no markers along the way to say, I'm this far or that far. I've passed this. You know, you're kind of wandering. There is some direction, but you don't know where you are. There were some points that say, we're not even on our way out of the woods. You have that expression, don't you? Almost out of the woods. But we weren't sure where we were going into the woods yet. That's life, isn't it? Maybe of grief. That's a long-haul thing too, isn't it? Or the marriage problems, the wasteland of marriage problems. That can be a long-haul too, can it? Or financial difficulties, or relational fractures. All of those things can feel like wastelands, can't they? What are we doing here? Where are we? And I left one blank, and I could probably put 40 more there of whatever the situation is, the wasteland of life. But you know, if we went back a page, is this not true? That even in the wastelands, God says, I can bless you, because the wasteland is your circumstances. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It doesn't have to. We need to remember that. It says God has been attentive to our need. He cares for us. He says, I have been with you in this great wasteland. God does not change in that regard. He cares actively. He does not always relieve our burdens, but he has reasons. I appreciate 1 Peter 5, 7. What does it say? Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You believe that? You have to believe that in those tough times as well. God is always with us, not in the pillar of cloud and fire, but He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. What do you lack from the Maker of heaven and earth? Now, we're not saying, here are all the comforts of home. We're saying, does God provide what you need? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. You know, in those wastelands, you can still be enriched by God. God is always attentive with you, and God is always with you. I appreciate the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9, because there's some interesting things there as well. And I'm just exploring the Word of God with you to show, when we talk about this Feast of Temporary Shelters, these are the things that God wanted the people to remember. Chapter 9, verses 19 to 21. This is part of Nehemiah's prayer, and he is looking back as he's praying, and he says, God, You have been this way. It was because of Your great compassion You didn't abandon them. Boy, talk about a people who didn't care about God. They had rebelled. They tested God, He said, 10 times. They didn't appreciate what He gave them, and God did not abandon them. Now, that's not a reason that we should have our fists shaking in God's face, but He says He is faithful. He says, by day the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, the pillar of fire by night to shine in the way that they were to take. He gave Your good Spirit to instruct them. They had the Holy Spirit, apparently, to instruct them. We don't understand all what that was back in the Old Testament. He says, You did not withhold manna from their mouths. You know, it says in Psalm 78 that that's angel food. That's what the angels eat. You want angel food? Okay, that was manna. They could use it. They could fix it in a number of different ways. But thinking about providing manna for more than 2 million people. And then it says He gave them water for their thirst. I was reading in Psalm 78, and it says, and here's what it says, He broke open the rocks in the wilderness and gave them enough water to fill the depths of the sea. He caused the streams to flow from the rock and made water flow like rivers. 2 million people at least. Water, how much water would that take? A lot of water, a lot of manna. I never saw that before, that God says, I gave you enough water to fill an ocean. That was in the wilderness. Guess what? They also had flocks and herds. I'm thinking it was a corporate flock and herd. They had sacrifices that they need to make, and all you have to do is read the number of the sacrifices. That's a lot of animals to drink water and eat. I wonder if they ate the manna too. Probably not. They probably had the water that was surging around the area and watering the ground and the crops, or no crops, but the vegetation sprang up for them to eat. Don't you think? God was taking care of them, but there was enough water, there was enough manna for them to get along. You sustained them 40 years in the wilderness, that great wasteland. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out or their feet become swollen. How many would you like to wear the clothes that you've had on today for the next 40 years? Now, they did have flocks. They could shear them. They could make new clothes. But God says, you know, you were taken care of. And your feet didn't swell. You didn't have health problems because of the way you lived. You see, that's an indication that God took care of them. And that's why they are celebrating the Feast of Temporary Shelters, so that you, your children, your grandchildren, can know who God is, the one who is faithful, loving, powerful, holy, and forgiving. And the list goes on of God's character. That's what He wanted to communicate. As they sat in those shelters, these were reminders of what God was like, and He wanted the grandfathers and the fathers to share with the future generations. You can read it from the Bible. That's God's story, but you need to tell your story of how God has provided for you in your wastelands and your wanderings, and how God has worked in your life, your story. How has God led you, illuminated your path, humbled and tested you, showed Himself to be your provider, to your children and your grandchildren, your relatives need to know. And in the Feast of Temporary Shelters, when we remember what God has done in the past, we can have confidence in his care now and in the future. There's nothing that Satan likes to do more than to fog us when we get into trouble, when we have difficulties. Because if he can fog our minds and we forget what God has done in the past, we get anxious, we get fearful about the future and the present. That point of ignorance is dangerous. We need to know what God has done. God has taken care of us in the past. In these shelters, God said, as I was reading one commentator, there is shelter in the tabernacle of God under the wings of the Shekinah glory to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's what God was trying to communicate through this Feast of Shelters. Now, we've looked in the Old Testament. Let's come to the modern time. In John chapter 1, verse 14, what does the verse say? The Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Tabernacle, does that ring a bell? Is that not the temporary shelter of the Old Testament? Absolutely, it is. Jesus, God himself, came and lived in a temporary shelter called a body. Are your bodies rather temporary? What does 2 Corinthians 5 say? If our tent, which is our body, is torn down, we have an eternal home in the heavens. Our bodies are very temporary, aren't they? We beheld his glory, the Shekinah glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, or reality. Matthew says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does it say? God with us. That's the translation of Emmanuel. The one who dwells with people. The Feast of Sukkot. Like John, 1 John 1:4 says, we've heard, we've seen, we looked upon, we've touched. Life was made manifest by the Father. It was proclaimed by witnesses. And our fellowship is with Father and with Jesus. Now, that's not a literal rendering of that particular passage, but a summary. Here, what was Jesus doing? God visibly in the flesh. A reminder that God was dwelling with his people. He was not a God far away, but with the cloud and the fire. And now, physically, in the person of Jesus, he is there as God. And he was doing what God would do. He talked with, he worked with, he ate with people. He did what you expected God would do. What did he do? He healed people, he cast out demons, he did miracles, he raised people from the dead, he fed people, he stilled the storms, he forgave sin, he invited people to trust him and move them closer to him in spiritual truths. Jesus, in John chapter 7, and this is the passage we're going to look at after our fellowship time during our practical Bible instruction. You go to chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, the temporary shelters was at hand. We're going to explore this. But Jesus came to the temple. He was steering clear of Jerusalem for a while, but during this feast, he came. People would pray for the winter rains to come. We already talked about that. And then the spring crops. Each day, the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam. It looked something like this. He probably back in Jesus' day also. They would take a pitcher of water and they would carry it back to the temple and circle the altar, bronze altar, one time. And then on the seventh day, they would pour out the water. On the seventh day, they would circle the altar seven times and then they would pour out the water at the base of the altar. And it would run down and back into the brook of the Kidron Valley. And the word then was that there was such a joyful response from the crowd. The joy was more than a winning touchdown in the final seconds by the Packers. Now, it didn't say that in the Bible. And it didn't say that in the Jewish books. I'm telling you, the level of joy. In fact, here is the exact quote from the Jewish commentary. It says, whoever has not been to Jerusalem for the ceremony of the water being poured out of the temple, you have never experienced real joy. Okay? That's what it says. That's why I'm saying, here's the comparison that we would relate to. This festival of the water being poured out was also to the Jews the messianic hope and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That was what they'd heard about in the New Covenant in Jeremiah 33, in Ezekiel chapter 36, in Joel chapter 2. In the middle of the week, Jesus taught in the temple. And then it says on the last day, and this is in verse 37, the last great day of the feast. What were they going to do on that great day? The water pitcher is carried back and they circle the altar seven times and they pour out the water. And at that point, it says in verse 37, the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. He's in the temple. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, with joy you will draw out water from the wells of salvation. Salvation is the same word as Yeshua, Jesus. I wonder if Isaiah pictured in his mind that the salvation would come through Jesus, just as this scripture says. In chapter 43, it says, Jesus said, the passage that I just read there, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your children. Are we not thirsty people spiritually? It is the Holy Spirit that is the one who gives us and quenches our thirst and becomes that river of living water in us. Not that we are supplying it to others, but that it would be a blessing to us. The Feast of Temporary Shelters is God Himself dwelling amongst us and providing and promising the Holy Spirit to be a source of blessing. So here's the summary. I hope you know it now. When we remember God's care and activity in our lives in the past, we can have confidence that He cares presently and that He will take care of us both now and in the future. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father, even though we haven't built a hut or a tent in our backyard, we thank you for the feasts of ingathering and that we will, in another month or so, come together as a congregation and tell those stories of what you've done for us. Father, we thank you for this feast for the Jewish people. We pray that you would use this to help them come back to the Old Testament, but even more than that, that they would see Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the one who is the well of salvation, and Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would pour out his Spirit upon us. Father, we thank you that we can enjoy that right now. We pray for Eugene and Victoria Lempert in Jerusalem and their celebration with the Messianic Fellowships over there. We pray that their outreach and witness during this time might be fruitful. We pray for Justin Crone and his family and ask that you would be working in them in the Skokie area in Chicago. And other areas that he's able to travel, that he would have a good ministry amongst the Jewish people. We thank you for the believing Jews in Jesus, the Messiah. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful in our witness and enjoy remembering what you've done for us, that you haven't left us, but guided us and carried us through the wastelands of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This closing hymn is again another challenge to us. We We have the Lord Jesus in our hearts, and we have been saved, and the challenge for this hymn is to freely give. And so as we have enjoyed our fellowship here, and we go out to the world to talk about Jesus and to freely talk about that salvation that he has freely given to us. Let's stand as we sing Freely, Freely. From the New Living Translation for the benediction. Oh, what a wonderful God we have! How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge! How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods! For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory.